One thing is sure in life, and that is that sooner or later, we or someone we love will have to face the problem of suffering. Hello, I'm Michael Mazzalongo, and this is Bible Talk. Now, when we talk about this problem of suffering, the key question to answer is this: how do we respond to suffering? Well, some people merely get discouraged and they give up and they quit. Some people even take their lives because they're so discouraged when faced with the problem of suffering. Other people get mad. They get mad at themselves. They get mad at their families. They even get mad at God. And still others kind of take it like a grain of salt and carry on doing the best they can. Well, when we study the Bible, we find out that it teaches us that when we face suffering, we should rejoice. Isn't that a strange reaction to suffering? Well, today on Bible Talk, we're going to explore the problem of suffering and how we should respond when we face suffering. So get your Bibles out and a pencil and a piece of paper in order to take some notes and join our class as we explore the wonderful epistle of James as he talks to us about the problem of suffering. We'll be right back right after this. All right, welcome to another Bible class. It's good to have you here with us today. It's good to have our viewers at home with us. We encourage you to take out your Bibles and open them to the Epistle of James, a wonderful epistle and a wonderful story or a wonderful encouragement. Today is our day of encouragement, so we want to encourage our people in our class here in our studio and people at home as well. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Well, before I start to explain these couple of verses, I need to give you a little bit of background about the situation. First of all, James was a Jewish Christian. He was a Jew and then he became a Christian. He was the brother of Jesus. This is James, the brother of Jesus, not one of the apostles who is writing this epistle. Now, you need to understand that in the first century, the first people who became Christians were Jews, right? Okay? And many of the Jews who lived in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, ultimately went out and settled in different cities throughout the Mediterranean. Now, these Jewish Christians had a hard time for two reasons. Number one, they were separated from their Jewish families. Okay? Because when you became a Christian in those days, I mean, your Jewish family would just cut you off. You were dead. And so they suffered the difficulty of being cut off from their family because of their faith. Can you relate to that? Sure, you can relate to that for sure. Okay. The other problem that they had was that they were living in an incredibly pagan society. And so what the people around them were involved in, they could not permit themselves. If you think that in our society today, we live in an immoral society, it isn't anything compared to what it was in the first century. It was terrible. And so these Christians were under a tremendous amount of pressure because they were cut off socially from their cultural brethren, and they were also cut off the world around them because of the pagan nature of the society that they lived in. So James writes a letter, and in this letter, what he's trying to do is encourage these Jewish Christians. Kind of, you know, that old business, hang in there, don't let go. Well, this is one of those hang in there, don't let go type of letters. And the point that he's trying to make in this letter is this: how should a Christian live? You know, Christians don't live like other people. They have a particular lifestyle. And so he's trying to explain here the lifestyle of, not the rich and famous, but their lifestyle of a Christian, how he should react to normal circumstances. And so having said that, let's take a look at verses 2, 3, and 4 in James chapter 1. He begins by saying, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Well, first thing he says is, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials. Right away, that sounds kind of strange. You know why? How do people normally react when they face trials? I mean, do they say, "Oh, goody, my dog died, goody"? You know, they don't say that. "Oh boy, I just missed the bus on my way to an interview for a new job. Oh, terrific, I'm really happy." You know, is that what they do? No way. I mean, when people endure trials, they get mad sometimes. They go, not again, boy, you know, and they get stressed out and they get ulcers and they get, you know, and they get mean-spirited and everything. Isn't that the way people, and when I say people, I'm not aiming at people out there. I'm talking about us here. I'm sure people at home can relate to what I'm saying. But I'm talking about, isn't that the way we relate to trials? Well, James is saying Christians ought to react in a different way. When they face trials, and trials are all kind, you know, missing your bus is a trial or having cancer is a trial. They're both trials of a kind. James is saying when you encounter these kinds of trials, your automatic reaction should be joy. Why? Is it easier to suffer because you're a Christian? When you become a Christian, you're baptized, you come out of the water, does somebody hand you some sort of plastic suit, you know, that, you know, nothing happens to you? Do you think God puts a bubble around you and you can walk around in this bubble and nothing ever happens? No way. When you become a Christian's boy, you're open to everything out there in the world. Well, why then should a Christian be joyful for trials? Well, James tells us, because a Christian recognizes that there is something happening here beyond the trial. You mean the trial is happening there, the difficulty is there, but something else is happening that no one else can see except you and God. Okay? James says here, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. So what's really happening here? Your faith is being tested. It's as if God took your faith, like He takes a precious stone, and He holds it up to the light, and He's kind of examining. Well, let's look at Michael's faith over here. How's he doing? Let me, you know, let's see how he stands up to that. Let's put him underwater for a while, you know, the test, the Timex test, you know. That's what's happening. Sure, you broke your foot, you know, but something else is happening during that time. God is examining your faith. Now, why should the examination of our faith be a cause for joy? Well, James goes on to explain that. He says, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. How is endurance produced? By being rich and comfortable and cozy? Nothing ever going wrong? Is that how you create endurance? I don't know about, my Bible says endurance. Some of your Bibles may say another word. Is there another word your Bible says? Perseverance. Patience, yeah, all the same words. In other words, James is saying it is through trials that God tests your faith. And the testing of your faith in this particular way will produce patience or endurance. Now, what's patience? We need to define this word patience. Some people think patience is this. Something happens, you miss your bus, and you go, oh, that dirty, no good, you know, and getting all mad and tapping your foot and snapping your finger. They think that's what patience is. And you say, well, I am patient. Don't bug me. I'm a patient person, you know, right? Thank you. Heather liked that one. She can relate, right? They think that's what patience is. Well, that's not what patience is. Biblical patience. The idea of patience in the Bible is the idea of bearing under. You know, remember Superman, that movie Superman? Superman gets the track in one hand and the track in the other hand, and he kind of bears under and the train goes over him, right? That's patience. The ability to bear under stress, trial, difficulty, and the ability to do so without getting mad. You didn't see Superman under there going, this dirty, wait till I get that Luther, I'm going to beat him silly. You know, he wasn't getting mad. Well, biblical patience, the same idea, is the ability to bear under trials without getting mad, without giving up hope, without losing your faith, and especially without stopping to love other people. You ever notice when things go wrong, the first thing to leave you is your love of other people? It's as if when things go wrong, that has just given us some sort of divine right to be mean. Listen, I got cancer, I don't care about anybody, I'm going to be mean. Right? I just lost my job. Don't talk to me. Don't bother me. The kids, shut them away in another room. Just serve me my supper and you're foul mouthed and you're down and so on and so forth. Whatever gave us the idea that trials gave us some sort of right to be mean and to stop loving. And that's what James is saying here. The testing of your faith through a variety of trials allows you to develop patience. Allows you to develop that strength of character where you can bear under without losing faith, without losing hope, and especially without losing love. All right. In verse 5, James goes on to another idea, and he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, does God kind of leave you alone and say, "Hey, you got a trial, hey buddy, you're on your own. Do your best." You know, no. He helps us. I mean, He isn't the one who sends the trial. I want to get that straight. God is not the one that sends the cancer or sends your child being run over by a truck. He doesn't send bad. Only good comes from God. But He allows us to suffer those things in order to build our patience. Now, when we do suffer those things, He gives us help. And the help that He gives us is wisdom. And that's what James is saying in verse 5. He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God." You have trouble? You got trials? Don't sit there in a stew. Don't get mad. Don't give up. Go to God in prayer and ask Him for wisdom. And when you ask, he says, a little later on, and our class time is moving up here, and I need to mention a few things real quickly. When you're about to ask God for help, ask Him believing. Ask in prayer of faith. Ask Him knowing that He hears you, knowing that He understands, and knowing that He's going to do something about it. That's a prayer of faith. You know, when I see people pray sometimes, it really kills me. They say, things are going wrong. Someone says, "Why don't you pray?" And they say, "Yeah, why not? It can't hurt." That's not a prayer of faith. Or they say, "Hey, somebody pray over there, you know, take a chance." You don't take a chance when you pray. Prayer is a sure thing. Amen? Amen? Amen. Prayer is a sure thing. There's no gambling in prayer. So, Paul says, to wrap up here, when suffering and in need of help and in need of wisdom to bear under trials and difficulties in life, we need to pray. And we need to ask God to give us the wisdom, to give us the insight into the difficulties that we're having in order to bear under them. And if we ask, and if we take that first step of faith, God will reward our faith. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about the reward we receive when we ask God to help us. So stay with us. We'll be right back. You know, well, we're talking about James. Suffering. Are we into James? What's James about?
Practical.
How to live as a Christian household.
Yeah, the Christian household, how to live. I think in the class we were talking about before, we were talking about suffering. And we were saying that the Christian should have a particular reaction when he suffers. Does anybody remember what that is?
Joy.
Joy. Mm-hmm. Give me some ideas on joy. What is joy?
Well, interior joy, exterior joy.
Yeah.
Making sure that it's both, really.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that in trials, it's very important that we show it from the outside, and it's the same feeling happening inside also.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's taking advantage of a situation, even though it doesn't necessarily look good to us. Having joy for it is kind of, okay, here's an opportunity for me to get better in a certain area where I'm weak.
Yes, mm-hmm. Joy being different from happiness.
And also, there's a difference between happiness and joy in the sense that it's the joy that he's talking about is being able to bear with it and to understand it and to hopefully grow wise because of it, you know? It's not a hype kind of joy, but it's a okay, I can take it kind of joy.
And the thing is, I don't know if that joy is always exterior. I think that's one of the main differences between joy and happiness.
Mm-hmm.
Happiness is more or less a state, an exterior state, or that is usually apparent. You can usually tell whether you're happy or whether you're sad.
Yeah.
I think with joy, at least the kind of joy that the Bible refers to is more deep-seated,
mm-hmm.
where you may not appear to have a smiling face, but you still have that joy within you.
Mm-hmm. It's like peace, I think. I think when, and it's funny, we're kind of away from the idea, but I find this this idea of joy and so on and so forth intriguing. The difference between happiness and joy, I think really the difference is the difference between excitement and joy.
Right.
Whereas excitement is titillation.
And that's what I meant. Yeah.
It's sensual. You know, you can feel good. You know, that's excitement. But people confuse that with joy. Do you know what the difference between excitement and joy is?
what? Temporary.
Yeah.
Right.
Time framed.
Yeah, exactly. Excitement is time framed. There's another aspect about excitement. Do you know what that is?
Physiological, I guess. You know, like you just said, time frame. It's purely physical.
Right.
And as long as it's physical, it goes along with something that's happening at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And since we know that whatever happens at the same time will come to an end, mm-hmm. then that excitement also will come to an end with it.
It's usually, excitement is usually sparked. You're usually excited about something.
Right.
An event would happen. Whereas joy, you have a reason to be joyful or joyous, but it's a much longer process.
Mm-hmm. I also thought of something, is that Jesus, it says in the Bible that Jesus faced his death with joy, knowing the outcome of the fact that he would be establishing his church because of it. And I think that we can approach it with joy, because when we've not sinned, we can go on with a joyous heart and know that there will be a consequence,
and that's
to our deliverance.
Okay, but I think that's an important thing that would highlight the difference between joy and happiness, because whereas Christ was joyous to be doing his Father's will, we know that he didn't die on the cross with a smile on his face, because he was
right,
in pain.
Exactly. And that's what I was trying to say.
Good point.
Right. Not using the right words.
I think, too, is the idea of, it's someone said, in spite of. Joy is that in spite of feeling. You know, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the suffering, there is joy. I remember looking up the word once, and it said that joy was a peaceful feeling of security, inner calmness. Okay, well, I want to move on from there. Let's read James chapter 1. We're talking about Bible studies, home Bible studies here. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's the reaction. Mm-hmm. That's the Christian reaction. I don't know if we have that reaction all the time. You know what you should do, but I don't know if we've always got that Christian. Yeah, we fall short. Amen. On paper, yeah. But then he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So it's not just kind of, you know, I'm going to tough it out, but I'm toughing it out for what? What's the point to all this?
To get better at it. Or to
at suffering?
No, but to get better in realizing how to cope with it next time.
But I think the key is in the likeness of his son. We know that God wants to produce disciples in the likeness of his son. In the same way that Jesus was trying to please the Father, we should be trying to please the son. Is that...
Yeah.
I mean, you know, the son was in the likeness of the Father, the exact representation of his mm-hmm. being, and we know that we are striving to be just that.
Strive to become one.
For sure,
so like
Christ-like.
The word endurance here, especially meaning that being able to hold a certain intensity for a longer period of time.
Yeah.
So, you know, how long can you endure someone?
Mm-hmm. Some people not very long.
That's right. And with endurance, it's just being able to hold it for a longer period of time.
Well, it's amazing when you actually start. This actually becomes a part of your life.
Yeah.
And it really does. And you realize,
I'm changing.
This is, you know, this kind of thing used to make me crazy before, but now it's a joy because I know that it is testing
your faith.
My faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was just curious here. You were talking about that, you know, how you felt before and how people. And I was curious because Joanne is in nursing. And you see people suffer. Do you see different ways that people have of coping with... you know, with their problems?
Some people just isolate themselves. Some people talk about it. And mm-hmm. the ones who talk about it usually get out better if they're suffering, and mm-hmm. they feel much better afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
For
mm-hmm.
sure.
Yeah, that's it. And I think, too, that there's no value in suffering if you don't suffer in faith. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think the saddest thing in the world is somebody who suffers without faith, because it doesn't produce anything in them.
Exactly. It's just...
You know, he
just suffers, period. You know, he just, this hurts.
And another thing I'm thinking about, I don't know if it has to do with what he's saying here, but it's a good witness as well. You know, if my boss is being mean to me, and that's an example, and I'm able to bear up under this form of persecution, if you want to call it that, it's a good witness. You know, Jesus said, wisdom speaks by your actions, you know.
Right.
And if we're able to continuously be that joyful person, that calm person, I think it's a good witness for those who see.
Mm-hmm. I've got a question for us, though.
Okay.
You know, we talk about being joyful in front of trials. Were we always like that? And are we able to make it? And if so, how? You know, it's very, we said, you know, on paper, theoretically, how do we adjust to that? How do we change?
Well, I'm not quite sure of your question.
Yeah, me too.
Well, really, what we're saying here is that in front of a difficulty, we should try to be joyful and to take advantage of it. How do we do that? I mean, it's not a worldly thought. It's not something that I used to think about before.
Yeah, I guess. Well, I think the answer is in the Word.
Right.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, let me jump on this one. Jesus often uses graphic parables. You know, he says a little bit of leaven leavens its way through the dough. And I think that the Word becomes like that leaven that leavens its way through us. We're the dough. And the more we study the Bible, the more that leaven makes its way through us, and the Word makes itself complete in us.
Could you give me an example?
Wisdom is not overnight, you know. I'm a young man, but I don't speak as a wise man, but I know that it doesn't come overnight. You know, you have to pray, you have to...
This question is still very valid, and I don't think it's really been answered.
Thank you, Michael.
Because it's, I mean...
Way to go, Mark. You give it a good shot.
Joy is a state, and it's when you ask how do you be joyful, it's like saying, how do you hit this? When you have a baseball, or how do you hit the ball? There are a number of steps you can go through. You aim at the ball, you swing the bat, you hit the ball. Mm-hmm. But joy being a state, it's not that easy. Mm-hmm. And especially when we've already said that there's a difference between joy and happiness.
But are you satisfied with my answer? That is one. Jesus said, my disciples will abide in my word.
Okay, we see then that to be in the state, we have to go to the word. And the word tells us. But the thing is, we don't really learn how to be in this state as much as we learn why we should be in this state. We don't learn how to be joyful because it's natural. Yeah. You know how to be joyful. You can be joyful if you have a reason to be joyful. And I think that's what the word provides.
Right. Well, I think we need to jump in here and go back to James, because the whole idea is that James answers the question.
Exactly.
You know, we're begging. Is that what you were going to say? The next verse, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He says, knowing. Okay. You know, like, I'm getting into a preaching mode now. I mean, you know, that's a good word. You know. The point is, you're suffering, right? Uh-huh. But the word reveals to you why.
Until you're not motivated to be joyful in trials for growing your endurance in faith.
Faith, right.
Well, you'll never want to be joyful in trials.
Exactly.
So what you're saying to me is that if ever I'm in front of a trial, let's say, I can't be joyful if I'm not knowledgeable in the Word. That's a state that only belongs to God's disciple?
I think so. Okay. Jesus, well, listen, Jesus, boy, are we far away from this script. Jesus, but it's okay. Jesus said, know the truth. And it'll set you free. Free from what?
Sin.
Free from sin?
Free from the world.
Free from the world. Free from ignorance.
And worry.
And worry. Free from suffering ignorantly. Like I said before, there's nothing worse than suffering in ignorance.
And the thing is, and how are you going to be joyful unless you know you have a reason to be joyful? I mean, it's really difficult when someone has lost a member of his family, is going through a really difficult time. You can't go up to the person and say, be joyful. Yeah. Why? Are you some kind of an idiot?
My house burned down.
Do you think I'm a masochist or something of the sort?
The book of James, as well as other books in the Bible, are things that we should strive for. I don't think that he's giving us a clear-cut pattern, here's how you can do it. But you're right when you say that it does explain the outcome, okay? But these are, I think, things to strive for.
But it's like I said, the thing is, you don't have to be taught how to be joyful. But you have, what the word does is it provides you with a reason to be joyful. Since joy is natural, you don't have to learn how to be joyful.
But you know why. You know that something is happening. You're going through the trial and you realize, hey, something's happening here. Yeah. What's happening? God is taking me. Here's my faith. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he's taking my faith and he's holding it up to his inspection. And the way he does that is through trials. Mm-hmm. And if I know that, well, that gives me the courage to know. I think that God is near. I think that's the whole idea. Because we tend to think, you know, hey, if I suffer something, it's because God's mad at me. He's, you know, beating on my head. And I think the exact opposite is really what's happening.
So instead of looking at a trial in a negative form, we should look at it in a way that we can learn, be edified, and...
Please stay with us. We'll be back. We'll be right back in a moment.
Okay.
Yeah. Are you getting the answer? Came up with some good. We actually answered some questions. Boy, this is what this is all about. We get some questions here. Well, I just want to kind of make a little summary of what we've talked about. First of all, we all have to suffer, right? Amen. We all agree. However, here's an idea. We all have to suffer, but we can choose how we will react. That we have, we don't have control over the car smashing into our car or having a cold or losing our job. We don't have, but we do have control on how we'll react.
That's right.
Okay? I think the second idea that we talked about is that suffering is a cause for joy as Christians because it tests our faith, it shows our faith to be true, it helps us to develop as Christians, and also I think it's a proof of our love for Jesus Christ. I think that's the key. I want somebody to go down and read verse 12, because here we see the promise. While you're doing that, I want to just say goodbye to our friends at home. Thank you for joining us this week. We invite you to be here next week for another edition of Bible Talk. Bye-bye. James chapter 1.